Again, Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Because our Panama mission trip has been postponed to February, we're going to do a three-week series in the Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm chapter 23, the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Next week, we're going to look at Psalm 103 as we celebrate the goodness and the amazing person of our God. And today, we are going to look at Psalm chapter 1. And you might be asking this question, well, what is that? What is a psalm? Well, a psalm can be labeled as a song or even a poem. Douglas O'Donnell writes about the Psalms. He says, Psalms is a collection of 150 poems that express a wide variety of emotions, including love and adoration toward God, sorrow over sin, dependence on God in desperate circumstances, the battle of fear and trust, walking with God even when the way seems dark, thankfulness for God's care, devotion to the Word of God, and confidence in the eventual triumph of God's purposes in the world. From tearful laments to triumphant thanksgivings, these expressions of emotion serve as patterns to shape the emotions and actions of the godly in every age. One theologian says about the Psalms constituted Israel's ancient, God-breathed hymn book, which defined the proper spirit and the content of worship. There are five books of Psalms that include several different types of Psalms. There are Psalms of lament that present troubling situations to the Lord. There are Psalms of repentance that had to do with sin. There are Psalms of praise that call for us to worship God and to admire God for who He is. There are Psalms of thanksgiving that thank God for answered prayer. There are Psalms that celebrate the amazing Word of God, Psalms of confidence that help us to deepen our trust in God through difficult circumstances. There are historical Psalms that recount and celebrate God's acts in history. There's prophetic Psalms and royal Psalms that ultimately point us to the person of Jesus Christ. And today we are looking at Psalm 1, which is classified as a wisdom psalm. And the title of today's message is Two Ways. And it's the idea of two different choices. You see, we are all faced with choices every single day. The choice to be an OU fan or an OSU fan. The choice to drink Dr. Pepper or Pepsi. The choice to get married or to stay single. The choice to get a dog or a cat. The choice to drive a truck or a car. Again, we are all faced with choices every single day. And again, this is what Psalm 1 is essentially about. The choice to follow God and to submit to His Word, or to choose to follow the ways of the world. And the teaching of Psalm 1 ultimately reflects the teaching of the entire Bible. Choose Jesus and find life. Or choose the world and find death. And in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning, we see two very different people. We see the godly, and we also see the wicked. First of all, let's look at the godly. And we see in this text that the godly are blessed. The godly are blessed. Again, look at verse 1 with me. The psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." The word blessed that the psalmist uses here is translated as happy. It's the idea of having a deep-seated joy and a deep-seated contentment that is only found in God. And it begs this question, well, how is one blessed? Or how does one find this deep-seated joy? How does one find this deep-seated contentment? Well, according to the psalm, it is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And when we think of wicked people or scoffers or people deliberately living in sin, our minds probably go to the worst of the worst type of people. Like, you know, the murderers and the liars and the cheaters and the thieves and foreign dictators and terrorists. But when the text mentions the wicked here, church family, we need to see it in context. In the context of Psalm 1, the wicked is anyone who is opposed to the authority of the Word of God over their lives. You see, church family, there are a lot of nice, moral people out there who disregard the authority of the Word of God over their lives. And in the context of Psalm 1, anyone who disregards the authority of the Word of God over their lives are the wicked before God. And church family, the Bible speaks greatly to this. When one chooses to disregard the authority of the Word of God over their lives, the Bible makes it very clear is that that person is an enemy of God. James chapter 4, we just came through the book of James. But James speaks to this actually in a couple of places. In James 4, he writes, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" That word enmity, it's simply the idea of being an enemy with God. He says, "Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I didn't write that. It's in the Word of God. James also said it in chapter 1. He says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness," and here's this word that we're looking at today, "and rampant wickedness." And it begs this question, how does one do this? How does one put away this wickedness that James is talking about? And even Psalm 1 is talking about. Well, James goes on to give the answer. He says, "And receive with meekness," what? "The implanted word." The implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But he says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You see, church family, if people do not submit to the authority of the Word of God, and they think that they are right with God, according to James and the Bible, that person is deceived. And they are deceived into thinking that they are right with God, when in fact, it's the total opposite. They are enemies of God. And Psalm 1 is saying, you are blessed when you avoid the way of the wicked, when you avoid the ways of those who do not submit to God's holy word. And you might be asking, well, what's that? I want some of that. What's the blessing? Well, the blessing is the natural overflow of what you will receive when you avoid the ways of those who do not submit to God's word. Again, it's joy, deep-seated contentment that's only found in God. And ultimately, as we're going to see later on, moving forward in this text, ultimately, you are blessed because you will not have to go through what is coming for the wicked. What is the blessing? Again, you are blessed because you will not have to go through what is coming for the wicked. Next, we see in verse 2 that the godly are blessed by delighting in the Word of God. The godly are blessed by delighting in the Word of God. Look at verse 2 right here. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." The word delight that is used here, it means to take pleasure in or to desire. And it begs this question, well, what is the law of the Lord? Well, during this time period, the law of the Lord was the Torah, or the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Old Testament. And later on, it would have been the entire Old Testament. And for us today, the law of the Lord would be the entire Word of God. And it begs this question, well, how does one delight in God's Word? How does one delight in the Word of God? Well, according to the psalmist, it's by meditating on it day and night. What does it mean to meditate on it day and night? This means to love the Word of God, to internalize the Word of God, to do the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God, to turn to the Word of God, to listen to the Word of God, to talk about the Word of God with others, to allow the Word of God to change you from the inside out and to guide you and to inform all of your decisions. And meditating on the Word of God and the blessings that came from obeying the Word of God are a clear teaching of the Old Testament. Proverbs 3, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." You see, church family, there are great blessings to delighting in and obeying the Word of God. And again, the natural overflow is peace. It's peace in your life. In the Old Testament, when a king would come into leadership by law, he was required to read and to memorize the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 17 speaks to this. "And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom," this is a new king coming into leadership, "when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them." Verse 20, "that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel." And again, there are great blessings to delighting in and obeying the Word. And here, look at verse 3. Notice the result of meditating on and delighting in God's Word. Verse 3 spells this out very clearly. "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." And this is the natural result for the one who delights in and obeys the Word of God. He or she will flourish in life. Theologians write, "The state of blessedness or happiness is not a reward. Rather, it is the result of a particular type of life, just as a tree with a constant water supply naturally flourishes. So too the person who avoids evil and delights in God's Word naturally prospers. For such a person is living within the guidelines set down by the Creator." And I love the example that these theologians use to bring home this point. If I were to go and to uproot a tree and to take that tree and to plant it right in the middle of a desert, what would happen? The tree would naturally die, right? But if I were to uproot a tree and take that tree and to plant it right beside a flowing river, what would happen? Well, the tree would naturally flourish, right? And this is the same with the Word of God. When you delight in the Word of God and love the Word of God and desire the Word of God and internalize and memorize and turn to the Word of God and submit to the authority of the Word of God and listen to the Word of God and to allow the Word of God to change you and to guide you and to inform all of your decisions. And when you obey the Word of God, what this scripture is saying is that your life is naturally going to flourish. Your life will naturally be blessed by walking in the order that God has set forth. Jeremiah 17 speaks to this. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose hearts turn away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant." Verse 7, "but blessed is the man." Here's the idea of being blessed. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruits." Again, church family, your life will naturally flourish when the Word of God is your authority, when the Word of God is your delight. And in this day and age, there are so many good things that we can delight in. And it's not wrong to delight in good things. I mean, we can delight in our possessions, good things that we have. We can delight in the technology that we have today. We can delight in really good food. We can delight in the weather and our friends and loved ones. We can delight in our favorite team. And again, these aren't bad things to delight in. That's not what I'm saying. God graciously gives us all good things. But above everything, do we find our ultimate delight in God? Above everything, do we find our ultimate delight in His Word? Do we humbly submit to the authority of His Word? You see, church family, every worldly thing that we delight in, it will eventually fail us. But church family, God's Word will never fail. God's Word will never fail us. God's Word is a true and sure foundation. Again, above everything that is good, do we find our delight by submitting to and meditating on the amazing and beautiful and perfect and infallible Word of God? One theologian writes, he says, meditation, he says, it chews the cud and gets the sweetness and nutritive virtue of the Word into the heart and life. This is the way the godly bring forth much fruit. Another theologian writes, we must avoid one great mistake, thinking that casual, sporadic attention to the Word of God is all that is required for godly living. He says, not so. Each of these passages emphasizes the necessity of constant, careful, meticulous concentration on the Word. I love what David Guzik writes. He says, the righteous man only has God's Word on his mind two times, day and night. That about covers it all. Next, we see in this text that the godly are known by God. Skip down and look at the beginning of verse 6. The psalmist goes on to write, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And this doesn't just mean that God is aware. Whenever you do the right thing, church family, this means that God is intimately acquainted with you and your ways. He sees it all. He doesn't miss a thing. I've heard it said that the greatest human need is to be loved and to be known. The greatest human need is to be loved and to be known. And church family, can I remind you today that both of these needs are met perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. He loves you far more than you could ever comprehend. And He knows about every single intimate detail of your life. 2 Timothy 2 speaks to this. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And today, this might be you. Today, you might feel like no one else in the world notices you. You might feel like no one else in the world notices your righteousness. You're doing the right thing. You might feel like no one else in the world notices your integrity. You might feel like no one else in the world notices your service to the Lord and your service to His church. You might feel like no one else in the world notices that sacrifice that you're making for your family. Your endurance. You might feel like no one else in the world notices your care for that family member that you are putting effort out for. You might feel like no one else in the world notices your continued patience with that certain someone, maybe in your neighborhood or your school system or your workplace or maybe even in your own family. You might feel like no one else in the world notices your giving and your sacrifice to your church. You might feel like no one else in the world notices your delight in God and in His Word. You might feel like no one else in the world notices your daily walk with God. But church family, know this. The only one who matters sees it all, and that is Jesus Christ. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He sees everything that you are doing for His glory and for His name, your endurance, your steadfastness, your service, your sacrifice. He sees it all. He is intimately acquainted with everything you do and are doing. And can I remind you today that He is smiling at you. He is cheering you on, and He is walking intimately with you. God sees it all. He sees everything that you are doing. May this verse encourage you, what the Apostle Paul wrote. He says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Don't grow weary. Keep serving the Lord. Keep seeking after the Lord. Keep making that sacrifice. Keep plodding along for the glory and the honor and the praise of His name. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not give up. So we see in this text that the godly are blessed, and they're blessed by delighting and submitting to and obeying the amazing word of God. The godly are known by God. You are known by God, the God of the universe, who spoke the universe into existence, every single planet and constellation and star and all creation. God knows you by name. He knows everything that you're doing. He sees it. He loves you. He's for you. He's on your side. He's cheering you on. He's smiling at you. And next in this text, we see the opposite of the godly. We see the wicked. We see the wicked in this text. And we see in this text that the wicked will not stand in judgment. And just by way of reminder, we're receiving this today as the word of God. These aren't my words. This is the amazing word of God. It says, "The wicked are not so." It's the opposite of the godly, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Again, remember in context, the wicked are not just the murderers, liars, cheaters, thieves, foreign dictators, and terrorists. Okay, the wicked is anyone who is opposed to the authority of the word of God. And notice again, the psalmist says, the wicked are like chaff that is blown by the wind. And you might be asking this question, well, what is that? What is chaff? Well, this is referring to the harvesting of grain during this time period when grain was harvested and brought back to the threshing floor. It would be tossed into the air with something like a pitchfork, and that which had substance, the real grain, it would fall back to the ground, but the chaff, that which was not grain, it would be carried off by the wind. And why would chaff be blown away by the wind? Here's why. Because it has no substance. Chaff has no value or worth. Chaff is only worthy to be thrown away. Chaff is essentially useless. And this is what the psalm is saying about the wicked. They are chaff that will be discarded. So what it's saying here, and this reminds us of the parable of the weeds from Matthew chapter 13. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It says, then the righteous, again, who are the righteous? The righteous are those who have trusted in Jesus, believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus Christ, people who have bowed to the authority of Jesus Christ and His Word and have received His given righteousness. He says, but the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Psalm 146, verse 9. The way of the wicked He brings to ruin. Look at verse 5. It says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You see, church family, the Bible makes it very clear that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And we will either be judged by the righteousness of Christ, having submitted our life to His Lordship, having received His righteousness, or we will be judged standing alone in our own righteousness. And this psalmist is saying, if one is judged by God, standing alone, not having submitted to the authority of God in His Word, then that person will not stand in the coming judgment. Matthew 25, if you've never read Matthew chapter 25, I would encourage you to go and to read that great passage of Scripture. But Matthew chapter 25 speaks of this great judgment that is one day to come. It says this, and these, who are these? It's the wicked, those who have not submitted to the Lordship of Christ, will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous, all right, again, who are the righteous? Those who have trusted in Jesus and received His righteousness, but the righteous into eternal life. And in closing, we see in this text, this second person, that the wicked will perish. The end of verse 6, the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked will perish. And this word perish is not just the idea of dying, church family. This word perish, it's the idea of divine judgment. It's the idea of eternal separation from God. And again, judgment imposed on those who do not submit to the Lordship of Christ, church family. It's a clear teaching in the Scriptures. Looking at the Psalms again, Psalm chapter 9. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. John MacArthur writes about this verse. He says, one day the wicked person's way will end in ruin. A new order is coming, and it will be a righteous order. Psalm 1 begins with the blessed and ends with those who perish. So in closing today, what are some application thoughts for us? Well, we've given you many as a part of the text, but here are some final application thoughts for us today to consider as we're closing out this text. Number one is this. According to what this text is saying, may we, the church, the people of God, may we have confidence in the Word of God. May we have confidence in the Word of God. You see, the world will tell you, will tell Christians, will tell believers that we are crazy for believing the Word of God. Will tell us that we are crazy for submitting to the Word of God. It will tell us that we are crazy for delighting in God's Word. But church family, may we never doubt what it says. May we never be ashamed of what the Word of God says. May we trust what it says. May we submit to what it says. May we stand upon what it says. May we obey, church family, what it says at all costs. And be reminded that your life will be blessed. Your life will be blessed when you do these things, when you obey it at all costs and submit to it. It's what the Word of God says. Your life will naturally flourish when you love and delight in and obey the Word of God. Again, Psalm 9 also speaks to this. Listen to what it says. The law of the Lord is perfect. Right? It's perfect. Reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10, notice what he says. More to be desired are they than gold. Even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Have confidence in the Word of God. Have confidence in the amazing Word of God. Next, pray for those and evangelize those who have not submitted to the Lordship of Christ. You see, church family, we are not responsible for what people will do with the message of Christ. The church family, we are responsible to pray. And we are responsible to tell others. And church family, if people do not submit to the Lordship of Christ, they will not stand in eternity. This is what the Bible says. If they do not bow before the Lordship of Christ and believe on Him for salvation and submit to His Word, the Bible makes it very clear that they will not stand in eternity. They will face divine and eternal judgment. That's what's coming, church family. Therefore, because of this truth, may we pray for, may we get on our knees as we pray to the Lord. God, save this person. God, use me in my workplace. God, use me in my school system. God, use me in my family. God, use me in my neighborhood. God, somehow, some way, give me divine opportunities to share about your amazing love or to invite someone to hear the gospel message at church. May we pray for and evangelize the lost, because what is coming for the lost we see in the Word of God is divine judgment. May we have compassion on those who need Jesus Christ. And then lastly, choose this day whom I will serve. Choose this day whom I will serve. It's either God and His ways, or it's the ways of the world, church family. There's no in between. There is no in between. It's God, or it's the ways of the world. Choose this day whom I will serve. As Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Therefore today, will you submit fully to Christ and fully to His Lordship and fully to His holy word, with no turning back and no looking back, with no shame whatsoever. In closing today, I want to read this verse that Jesus Himself said, not myself, but Jesus Himself said, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And church family, the gate that leads to life, eternal life, joy, deep-seated satisfaction, and contentment, the gate is only found through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other gate. You want your needs met today? You want to feel that contentment and that joy and that satisfaction? You're not going to find it in anything that the world might offer you. You're not going to find it in a better paying job. Not going to find it with more possessions. You're only going to find it through Jesus Christ. The gate that leads to life is only found through Him. Therefore, may we constantly, every single day, joyfully choose Jesus and joyfully submit to His holy word, not looking back, but looking forward unto Jesus, because Jesus Christ is our great reward. Jesus Christ is worth it, right? Would you pray with me? Would you bow your heads?